Well, good morning. This is Barry Odell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It is Monday morning, January 22nd, 2024. Hope everybody is doing all right today. We are studying the intertestamental period. For those of you who watch, you know that. This is our sixth video on this particular study. And as I've said a few times, this is a viewer-requested study. And so we're streaming here. We're streaming on the nearchurches.com Facebook page, and once the live stream is over, this content will be uploaded to our YouTube channel. You can make comments, ask questions on all of those pages, well, on those two pages, and then on the YouTube channel too. So that's what we're doing. We're in Daniel chapters 11 and 12 today, and we're actually going to look at some historical writing, extra-biblical writing, particularly or specifically from a Jewish author named Josephus. And so it corresponds with what we're reading here in Daniel chapter 11 and 12. And again, that's where we are. Hey, Connie. Good morning, Gail. Daniel chapters 11 and 12. And as I said a couple of videos ago in this series, Daniel chapter 11, really Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12 are some of the most, if not the most, explicit prophecies in Scripture. Extremely detailed. Hey, good morning, Kim. Good to see you. And so that's what we've kind of been dissecting, is looking at those three chapters and finding out how they relate to the biblical text, talking about some events in the intertestamental period. Good morning, Lyle. Good morning, Janie. Good to see you guys joining on. So here's one thing we've been looking at, and I'll throw this up on the screen real quick. It's important to understand geography, I think, to understand some of this stuff, and so I have shared with you several maps. When we talked about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel's visions in Daniel chapters 7 and 8, all of this is tied in together. This is a view of, as it says, Hellenistic kingdoms. Well, what is Hellenism? What does it mean to be Hellenistic? If you read from the New King James Version, and in fact, let me just turn over here real quick. I'll give you an example of what is Hellenism or Hellenistic. Acts chapter 6, it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint among the Hebrews by the Hellenists." Now contextually, a Hellenist was a Jewish person who had adopted Greek culture. In the intertestamental period, that's the period of time of the growth of Greek culture all around the world. Of course, we talked about Alexander the Great a couple videos ago and the great expansion of his kingdom. Of course, he died at a young age and his kingdom was split into four parts among his generals. We looked at that in detail from Daniel chapters 7 and 8, but it's also dealt with extensively in 10, 11, and 12. So we've looked at all of that. But so these Hellenistic kingdoms, these are the empires that are influenced by Greek culture. Greek becomes the universal language. Okay, so our New Testaments were written in the Greek language. Now, the book of Daniel, when you open up to Daniel chapter 1, you're in Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar is the king. But then the book of Daniel covers about 70 to 80 years of history. And you see, even in the biblical text, well, let me put this down here. You even see in the biblical text the transition from the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persian Empire, as it's called. That's recorded at the end of Daniel chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Good morning, Patrice. Good to see you. And so the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, are in power for a while. And then the Greeks come into power. And, of course, its first and most notable king would be Alexander the Great and all of his exploits, let's say. And that's some of those things are recorded for us here in Daniel, in the book of Daniel. But now, good morning, Anna, but now we're in the period of time, biblically, as we're looking in, where I am in my Bible is in Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to start today, we'll start in verse 30 or so, we'll start in verse 29, Daniel 11, 29, and look at some connections again to Jewish history, uninspired accounts. Now, people, and I've heard this question raised before. Okay, so if you're going to talk about the Bible and biblical events and prophecy like Daniel, why would you go to non-biblical or extra-biblical sources that are not inspired? Well, You know, we read and trust a lot of uninspired historical writings. I mean, you think of the development of our nation over the last, well, let's just round it and say 300 years. The men who wrote those histories were not inspired by the Holy Spirit to write those things down, but we take them for factual events, characters, locations, things like this. So there are extra-biblical writings, while not inspired by the Holy Spirit, such as the Apocrypha, such as the writings of Josephus. Josephus lived in the first century, by the way, about 37 to 100 AD. We look at those and we can gain some insight. And we understand we're not reading Scripture. We're just reading history. So keep that in mind, because there are people who object to really to this kind of study because some of it is, well, not biblical. But we don't do that with other, I guess you might say, other aspects of history when we're reading and studying. So this is where we are today. I'm just looking at my insulin pump here. It's giving me an alert. All right, so this is where we are. I'm in Daniel chapter 11. I'm going to put something up on the screen here in just a minute from Josephus, and it's quite interesting. I may, in fact, let me see if I can do something here. This might mess everything up. I hope it doesn't, but I'm going to try something here. I'm going to try to copy and paste into our comments. Yeah. Hey, how about that? It worked. Okay, so I just pasted into our comment section here where I'm looking. I'll go ahead and just pull it up on the screen. This is the writings of Josephus. This is, and in fact, well, I don't have it on my desk, but I've got a book. It's about, I don't know, 3 or 4 inches thick, very small type. It's pretty interesting stuff if you're interested in that kind of stuff. But this comes from what's in Josephus' writings, what's called the Antiquities of the Jews. All right, he's looking down through their history, and this is book 12 of that, chapter 5, section 4. But all that information is on the link that I just shared in the comment section here. Anyway, as we're in Daniel chapter 11, kind of connecting back to where we were last week, we're talking about this ruler from the Syrian Empire. Remember, Daniel 11 talks about the kings of the north and the kings of the south. And that comes from, and let me just pull this back up here, that comes from a reference to Alexander, or the Greek Empire, being split up among Alexander's generals. And the two that become the most prominent, let's say, are the Ptolemies of Egypt and the Seleucids of Syria, the north and the south. And caught in the middle of the kings of the north and the south is Palestine, the promised land, okay, the Jews' homeland. And so, hey, Mr. Raymond, good to see you. So it's important to know that, and it's helpful to see images like this to, I guess, to kind of cement it, help it stick in your mind a little bit better. So I will go ahead and pull that down again. As we're reading this last part of Daniel chapter 11, we are looking at about 170, approximately, 170 BC, 170 years before the birth of Jesus. And Daniel is given this vision. This vision's being explained to him by a messenger, by an angel. And this ruler that we're reading about here, and it really starts in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21, and it goes down through about verse 35, is a man by the name of Antiochus the Fourth, Antiochus Epiphanes, a man who, from history, we know that he tried to expand his kingdom. He tried to take Egypt. He tried to take the southern kingdom. Rome stepped in and stopped him from doing that. Well, when he was stopped from, I'll just pull it back up here, when he was stopped from going to the south, from going into Egypt and conquering Egypt, well, as Daniel chapter 11 tells us, he was furious. He was stopped. He was grieved, and he returned in rage against the Holy Covenant. And that's Daniel chapter 11 and verse 30. He couldn't take Egypt, so he's furious, and he takes the land, or he attacks the land in between Syria and Egypt, which would be the promised land. And if you remember from last week, if you watched, I shared with you, is it Matthew chapter 4 that we looked at, verses 12 to 16, I want to say, where Jesus references this quote, or references this passage from the Old Testament, about a land, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, who sat in darkness, a great light has shone in that region. Well, it's called the region of darkness, and it remained in the shadow of death because of the strife between Egypt and Syria. Well, Jesus came at the appointed time. He came in the fullness of the times, according to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, and brought light into the world. Anyway, Daniel chapter 11 is dealing with all of this. Beginning in verse 29 here, it says, "At the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage." So Antiochus the Fourth is stopped from taking Egypt, and so he just goes a little farther north, and he attacks Palestine. Now, beginning there in Daniel chapter 11, I'm about midway through verse 30, it says, "So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant." Now, one thing that I've told you to pay attention to as you're reading Daniel, really chapters 10 and 11, you will see references to your people, to the Holy Land, to the Holy Covenant, things like this. And this is this angel speaking to Daniel, letting him know that the things that are going to happen between, as we know it, between Malachi and Matthew, are going to be affecting the Jewish people. And so, this individual by the name of Antiochus the Fourth, he's going to show favor towards those who forsake the Holy Covenant. If you're a Jew and you see this guy attacking your land, and he's specifically attacking Jewish people, some would be tempted to, well, as it says here, forsake the Holy Covenant. All right? Verse 31, "And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then shall they take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." So there's going to be strife even among the Jewish people because of this assault on their land. Now, what I have up here on the screen, as I told you, is from the writings of Josephus, first century Jewish historian. And again, I shared the link in your comment section so you can see it for yourself if you choose to do that. I'm looking here at this and trying to decide exactly where I want to start. So anyway, he dates this. Josephus, well, that's not what I wanted to do. Here we go. He dates this writing here in the 145th year, on the 25th day of the month, which is by us, by the Jews, called, now here it says Chazlu. Now, I don't know how to pronounce it exactly. I'm not a Jew. But in Scripture, you'll see this reference to Chislev, and I believe that's the same month. So he dates it, and let me see here. Okay, here we go. It says, "At that time..." Oh, my stars, I don't know why he keeps doing that. "At which time he spared not so much as those that admitted him into it." So he was allowed to enter the land, and, well, he didn't care that there were certain people who allowed him into it. "On account of the riches that lay in the temple, he's going to do everything for his own advantage, for his own power, etc. "But led by his covetous inclination, for he saw that there was in it, in the temple, in Jerusalem, a great deal of gold and many ornaments that had been dedicated to it of very great value. And in order to plunder its wealth, he ventured to break the league he had made. So he left the temple bare and took away the golden candlesticks and the golden altar of incense and table of showbread and the altar of burnt offering, and did not abstain from even the veils which were made of fine linen and scarlet. He also emptied it of its secret treasures and left nothing at all remaining. And by this means cast the Jews into great lamentation, for he forbade them to offer those daily sacrifices which they used to offer to God." Now, in Daniel chapter 11, that's what we just read in verse 31. "The forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and they shall take away the daily sacrifices." So that's what Josephus is writing about here in the first century. Keep scrolling down here. Let me see. Okay, so "when he had pillaged the whole city, some of the inhabitants he slew, and some he carried captive. together with their wives and children, so that the multitude of those captives that were taken alive amounted to about 10,000. He also burned down the finest buildings, etc. Let's see here. I want to get more to this. Okay, here it is. So in Daniel chapter 11, we read, "They shall take away the daily sacrifices," verse 31, "and place there the abomination of desolation. Then those who do wickedly against the covenant he shall corrupt with flattery." So he's going to get as many, Antiochus IV is going to get as many Jews on his side as he can, naturally. He's trying to conquer their land. And so some people would give in to that. But notice what it says here in Josephus. When the king had built an idol altar upon God's altar. Now, some historians tell us that he built an altar to Zeus within the temple of Jerusalem, in the temple of the Jews. "He slew swine upon it, and so offered a sacrifice, neither according to the law nor the Jewish religious worship in that country. He also compelled them to forsake the worship which they paid their own god, and to adore those whom he took to be gods, and made them build temples and raise idol altars in every city and village, and offer swine upon them every day." So that's what this latter part of Daniel chapter 11 is talking about, from verse 31 to 35, essentially. So let me get back to the text here. We're in verse 32. "Those who do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand," okay, Jews who wanted to remain faithful to the covenant, because one thing we don't need to lose sight of if you're studying the intertestamental period is we're still under the jurisdiction there of the law of Moses, of the Ten Commandments. And you have Jews who are trying to remain faithful, even in spite of this great persecution that's coming from Syria, as they're trying to conquer more land. They couldn't get Egypt, so they'll take what's in between them and Egypt, which is Palestine. So verse 35, "And of those people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering." And I think that's essentially what we were just reading there in Josephus, how he imposed, Antiochus IV imposed his will, his gods, on the Jews. And he's killing people. He's taking captives. As it says, we just read a little bit earlier, men, women, and children, you know, nobody's spared in this struggle for power here. Verse 33, we've read, okay, "Yet for many days he shall fall by the sword and flame, captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help by many, but many shall join with them in intrigue." That's Daniel 11 and verse 34. Now, I decided not to do this. This is something that you can do on your own. You can access these documents online. First Maccabees, okay, this is one of the books of the Apocrypha, towards the end of the Apocrypha. And I've mentioned this collection of writings a couple of times, but if you read the early chapters of the book of First Maccabees, you can read about these events here. These, what was it, four brothers, the Maccabean brothers who were Jews, who were trying to defend their land, defend the Holy Covenant, as Daniel chapter 11 refers to it. And that's what essentially Daniel 11, 34, and 35 are talking about. "Some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white." That they're trying to, in that time of great struggle and battle with Syria, there are Jews who are dying as they're trying to remain faithful to the law, and you have these, I guess you would say, essentially warriors, these Maccabean men and others who would follow them, who are fighting, trying to defend the Holy Land. And then you read this at the end of verse 35. "Until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time." And I've stressed how important that is, or I've tried to stress how important that is in this series of videos, that all of these events we're reading about in Daniel 11 and what we're reading, what we're looking at here on the screen in regard to what Josephus wrote, this is all according to God's timing. This is appointed by God. he's not, God has not stepped off scene here and just let everything go. There is a plan. And that's why I've referenced a couple of times Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, where, again, Paul writes that in the fullness of time, or when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. That's what this angel is telling Daniel. Listen, you're not, and this is chapter, getting into chapter 12 of Daniel. Daniel, you need to seal up the writings. You're going to be at rest when all of this comes to pass, but all of this is going to affect your people. So you have that phrase there in Daniel 11:35, the time of the end, and that's a reference to the end of, I personally believe that's a reference to Judaism and how ultimately it came to an end in the first century. And that's kind of the shift here now in Daniel chapter 11, where it starts in verse 36, it says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will." There are a few hundred years here of history covered in this chapter, and it jumps from king to king. And like I said, while the text of Daniel 11 doesn't name these guys specifically, we can look at secular history, writings like we're looking at this morning, and essentially nail down the individuals, nail down the dates and the events, the wars, the back and forths that we've read about through Daniel chapter 11. And as you get to Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, on into chapter 12, you see the transition from the Grecian Empire into the Roman Empire into the first century. And things that were going to happen again in the first century that were similar to what happened in the intertestamental period, with the temple being defiled, with Jewish people, with the Jews suffering, some remaining faithful. History essentially repeats itself with the Jewish people as you read Daniel chapters 11 and 12. And again, in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 41, it talks about this king. And again, we've moved into the Roman period of history now. We've left Greek history. Verse 41 says, "He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon." So again, now there's some specific things mentioned there. "He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasuries," or the treasures rather, "of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt." Now, see, that's the thing. Greece didn't do that. Antiochus Epiphanes was stopped from doing that by the Romans in about 168 BC. So we've moved on into history here now. Move further into history, let's say. Let's see, verse 45 of Daniel 11. "And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain." Now, Old Testament context, the glorious holy mountain could only be Sinai. We're talking about the Sinai Peninsula, where Moses received the law. That's the glorious holy mountain. "Yet he shall come to his end, and no one shall help him. At that time," and this is one thing I've said, I know I've said it a couple of times, but I think it's so important in order to have a proper understanding of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, all of its prophecies are relegated to that period of time from Babylon to Rome. There are no prophecies in the book of Daniel that go beyond Rome, that go beyond essentially the first century and the destruction of Jerusalem by Rome. And so as you transition from chapter 11 into chapter 12, it's talking about efforts of Rome to expand its kingdom. It says, "Yet he shall come to his end," whoever that's referring to, "and no one will help him. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." One of the things that I've said in this series of videos a few times is this idea of, and this goes back into Daniel chapter 10, this struggle between these, what's referred to as the princes of Egypt, I'm sorry, the princes of Syria, the princes of Greece, Michael, the prince of your people, the Jewish people. And what comes to my mind, what helps me, I guess, maybe understand this a little better, is a phrase that Paul uses in the book of Ephesians 5 or 6 times, "in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places." Whatever this is referring to, okay, looking back at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. That's a reference to Michael. That's a reference to the archangel. How does all of that work? How do these princes of Syria and Persia and Greece and the Jews here that are, I don't know. Scripture doesn't reveal how all of that works. How in essence you have this realm of existence that you and I cannot see, where God in His providence is working. I don't know how to explain all of that. But Scripture lays out the case that that does exist, and that God is working and has worked throughout history. So, you know, we're studying, just by way of example, we're studying Genesis on Wednesday nights here in Mammoth. And as you get to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, and then Genesis chapter 2, particularly Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, you have the 6 days of creation. Then it says, on the seventh day, God rested. Well, what that means is that God ceased from His miraculous creative work, the 6 days of creation of everything out of nothing. It doesn't mean that God needed to take a break because He was tired. What that means is that God ceased that miraculous creative activity that was going on. But that doesn't mean that God stepped back from humanity, that God stepped back from His creation and now is no longer involved. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, we looked at a verse last Wednesday night as we were talking about that. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says that, well, Jesus says, it's recorded by John, Jesus says, my Father has been working unto now, and I have been working. So this idea that, and some people believe this, that God stepped back from creation, stepped back from history, and just let everything go is not true. And I think Daniel 10, 11, and 12 illustrates that well. There is this realm of existence where God's will is being done. You and I have no control over it. Maybe this is why, and I've thought about this, maybe this is why you have passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4, where Paul instructs Timothy to pray for leaders. And Peter does this, by the way, as well. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 17. Respect your leaders, pray for your leaders that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness. There's this other realm of existence that you and I cannot see, but that can be affected by prayer and by God's power. It's just something to think about, okay? We're not just here in a physical body and then once we die, that's it. It's all over because our physical body has given up and, you know, worn out. That's not the case. There's so much more to existence than that. God's functioning. I'll tell you another passage I think of is Hebrews chapter 1, where we're told that God's angels are His ministers sent out to do His will. I don't know how to explain all of that. You know, there are ideas that people have that are wrong, that clearly contradict other passages, like, for instance, guardian angels, that each one of us has a particular angel that watches over us. Well, no, that's not taught anywhere in Scripture. But what is taught in Scripture is that God has a host, Hebrews 12 says, an innumerable host of angels, and they go about doing His will. I don't know how to explain that. I really don't. But that seems to be the idea here. Michael, back to Daniel chapter 12, in this period of Roman history, he's going to stand up and do something. He's going to help his people. And it says this, Daniel 12 and verse 1, at that time, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people, that would be the Jews, shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. That is not a reference to the final resurrection at the judgment seat of Christ. This is that period of Roman history where, and I'll tie this together for you real quickly here. In Daniel 12, 1, it says there was a time of trouble, nothing like it before and nothing like it up until that time. So let me flip over here just real quickly to Matthew chapter 24, and let's let Jesus make that connection so we can understand what period of time we're dealing with here. This is Matthew 24, and I'll just start in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, Jesus is speaking in the future tense here. And these events that we're reading about in Matthew 24 happen, let's just say, 500 years after what Daniel wrote. So Daniel's prophesying of this time. And here it is, Matthew 24 and verse 20. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no nor ever shall be. That's exactly what Daniel 12 and verse 1 says. What we're reading about in Daniel chapter 12 is the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Roman kingdom. And Jesus tells his disciples, he's in a private conversation there. Mark 13 tells us that. He's talking to four of his disciples who have questions about, you know, Jesus says, look at all these buildings, look at all these stones and the structure of this temple. There's coming a day when not one stone shall be left upon another. And the disciples ask him, well, what are you talking about? He references Daniel. He talks about the abomination of desolation. He talks about the temple being destroyed and persecution. But then he goes on to say there in Matthew 24, what is it, verse 34 and 35? He said, all of these things are going to come to pass in this generation. You're going to see the signs. You're going to know when this end is coming. That end that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21 is the time of the end that Daniel keeps talking about in Daniel chapters 10, 11, and 12. Same period of time. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's when the temple was destroyed. It was never rebuilt. Even though the law of Moses was taken out of the way at the cross, there were Jews who still were clinging to that system. But when Rome, through Titus, came and destroyed the temple, that was it. It was done forever. That's what Daniel chapter 12 is about. Oh, let's see here. Here it is, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Well, seal up the book, because Daniel's not going to live to see it. Now, he saw a lot, but he's not going to see what happens there, obviously, in the first century. Let's see. Well, I don't want to really read a whole lot of Daniel chapter 12 here, but that's what we're dealing with there. Daniel 12 and verse 8, he said, this is the angel responding to Daniel about his question. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Again, that time of the end is AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, how I understand Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10 that we just read there, I think that's looking forward to the fact that Jesus would tell exactly what was going to happen in AD 70. The wicked are not going to understand, the wise will understand. So when you go to Mark's account of Jesus talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, let me get over there real quick. This is Mark chapter 13, verse 2. Jesus says, do you not see these great buildings, talking about Jerusalem? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And that's when you have those prophecies of persecution, of wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, all of those things going on. And Jesus tells them that's going to happen in your lifetime. That's what Daniel chapter 12 is about. And the wise will understand, again, verse 10, because it's going to be revealed. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So anyway, that's what I've got for today. I didn't intend on going this long, but appreciate all of you being on here. I don't see any questions or comments. And like I said the other day, I know this is a lot of material. I've done a lot of reading about this over the years, but I've never really taught it. So I'm hoping that the way I'm presenting this is maybe at least a little bit helpful to maybe answer some questions that you have, maybe trying to understand if you're reading through your Bible and you get to Daniel 11, you're like, what in the world is this about? Well, that's what this is about. That period between Malachi and Matthew, that period of sometimes what's referred to as silence, but it's not silence. It's not in silence because we do have historical records like Josephus, like the Maccabees, the books of the Apocrypha, things like this. And all of that is at your fingertips if you would like to do more reading. And I frankly, in terms of the intertestamental period, I don't know how much more I want to do. I don't know how much more I want to do, if any. Let me think about it. In the meantime, if you do have something you'd like to study about further, you can send me a private message on Facebook. Some of you have my number. You can text or call me or whatever the case may be, but be thinking about that. What would you like to study next? So, well, thank you, Connie. I appreciate that. All right, guys, that is all for today. And of course, this is uploaded, like I said, to our YouTube channel, but I also make an audio recording of this, our Podbean channel, so you don't have to sit down and watch a video. You can just listen. But anyway, thanks, guys. Appreciate it. That is all. Hope you have a good day, and I hope to see you back here tomorrow at 11 o'clock.